Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 16. John 16, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. We've been going verse by verse, passage by passage. We're seeing that this book presents Jesus Christ. John says Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. And we're seeing what we're calling the Upper Room Discourse. If you remember the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus' public ministry, chapters 12 through 17, Jesus' private ministry. He is with His disciples. They're in what we call the Upper Room. They've been there. They've had the Passover meal. He's done all those kind of things. And then they're going to leave. And we'll see more about it in just a minute. It's a powerful section because He teaches and encourages His men that He's about to leave. We've seen so much in this study. They've eaten the Passover meal. Jesus has taught them, encouraged them. They finished. They've left. They're on the way to the Mount of Olives. As I said a while ago, they've passed by the temple. They're about to probably go out the eastern gate, go down the hill, go to the Kidron Valley, and then go to the Mount of Olives where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And so they're doing that. Last time we saw in John 15 that Jesus taught them concerning relationship with God, relationship to the believers, relationship to the world. As we look at this passage this morning, two things stand out. Let me show you what they are. One, He's going to give a warning to them. It's a warning connected with persecution. About the first four verses, He's going to say, listen, there's persecution coming. In fact, there's going to be some people think that they're doing God, they're doing good for God if they try to kill you. So He's going to talk about that. Then we're going to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the fourth time that He gives information about the Holy Spirit. And of course, in this passage, He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. And we'll talk about how that fits together. So as we begin, let me just raise a few questions, okay? Number one, how do we respond to persecution that comes as we stand for Christ? How do we do that? Second, why does the world come after us? And then just the third thing is, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior? So there's a lot that we can get. Now there's 11 verses. We'll go through them pretty quickly, and I just want you to see how this fits together. I've talked to people, and I know you have too, that you've talked to people that say something like this: it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. I mean, that's the key, is to be sincere. There are a lot of beliefs that a person can hold, a lot of things. And the key thing is this, that you're just sincere about it. You think, this is right. I feel really that this is important, and you feel sincere about it. Well, you've heard the story of the man who got sick, and it was the middle of the night, and he got up, and he had a terrible headache, and he said, oh, man. And he got into the medicine cabinet. It was kind of dark, and he thought, okay, these are aspirins. And he thought it was aspirins, but he took something else, and he died. Now, he was sincerely wrong. He thought they were aspirin, but they weren't. Truth is, it's not how sincere we are, but whether we're actually right when we think about faith. Understand a great truth, that the key to faith is not sincerity. The key to faith is the object of our faith. See, I can say that I believe in Buddha, and Buddha is the greatest, and I'm putting all my faith, and I'm real sincere in Buddha and everything, but guess what? I'm not saved. Because He's not a Savior. But I can put my faith in Jesus Christ and I have eternal life. So it's not the sincerity. It's not how much I believe. It's not how sincere I am about my beliefs. It's the object of my faith that saves me. And so this morning what Jesus is going to do, He's going to talk to these men. He's going to say there are going to be some people who are very sincere. They think they're doing God a favor when they try to kill you. We're going to see that in verse 2, and we'll see how that fits together. Jesus, in this passage, continues to warn them about the coming persecution. Now, let me remind you, in John 15, as we saw that, there were three areas that Jesus talked about in our relationships. Remember what they were? In our relationship to God, He said you need to abide. You may maintain fellowship with God, stay close to Him. In your relationship to believers, you need to love them, because it shows your love for God, your love for others, and it shows you belong to Jesus Christ by your love one for another. And then He says, as far as the world is concerned, your relationship to the world, expect persecution. So those three things, as far as relationship to God, maintain that fellowship. Relationship to believers, love them. Relationship to world, expect persecution. Now, in chapter 16, as they're still walking, they're just about to get outside the city, he begins to talk about a number of things. Let me break down the passage for you. This is the whole thing. Now, we're only going to look at 1 through 11 this morning. This is the whole chapter. The first four verses are warning about persecution. Verses 5 through 15, he talks about the Holy Spirit, conviction for unbelievers, instructing and glorifying Christ for believers. We'll see that. Then he talks about the promise of His appearing, which is 16 through 24. Now, I've talked about this already, because what he does, he looks at his men and he says, in a little while, you won't see me. In a little while, you'll see me. And they didn't know what he was talking about. They kept going, what's he talking about? Well, he's saying this: in a little while, you won't see me. I'm going to die. in a little while you'll see me, I'm going to rise again. So he'll talk about that. We'll see that. And then he gives information about tribulation, not talking about the tribulation, which is an end time event, talking about the trials and the problems that they're going to go through because of the persecution. And so that's what we see there. Now this morning, we're just going to look at two big things in verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, which is the warning about the persecution. And then verses 5 through 11, he talks about the Holy Spirit's conviction. And this is the Holy Spirit's ministry in the lives of unbelievers. Okay, let's start with the warning of persecution. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." Well, what things is he talking about? If you have to go back in the context, he's been talking about the coming persecution. He's talked about the plan that he's going to go prepare a place for them and get it ready. He's talked about bearing fruit. He's talked about to love one another. And he's really highlighted the fact that the world hates them. Since the world hated Jesus, the world's going to hate them, and there's going to be conflict coming. So he says, listen, these things I've spoken to you, I've told you about all these things that are going to happen so that you may be kept from stumbling. Now, the word stumble there means to trip up. He says, I want you not to get tripped up and to fall when all these things happen. He says, I'm telling you things ahead of time so that when these things actually happen, you'll know I told you all about them. And that I don't want you to get tripped up. It is so easy when the trials come, when the problems come in life, for us to get the focus off Christ, to get tripped up, to lose heart. And see, it's great to know that in the problems, in the trials, in the issues, sometimes we say, where's God? What's going on? Why is this happening? And we have to say, listen, he's told us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? He told these guys, listen, I've already told you these things so that you'll be kept from stumbling. Listen to this. This is back in chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of this world, the world hates you. Remember the word that I told you. A slave's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. He's already told them that the persecution's coming, that because they're identified with Jesus Christ, they're going to have trials. So he says, listen, I've already spoken these things to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. So he's told them that the world hated them. Persecution coming. Now watch. He gets a little bit more specific. They will make you outcast. This is verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Now, first of all, he said, they're going to cast you out of the synagogues. Now, synagogues were the places the Jewish people worshiped. You remember they had the big temple. Big temple is where they would come in and they would offer sacrifices. The priests were there. It was open all day long from the time the sun went up to the time the sun went down. The temple was open. But then they would worship at places called synagogues. Synagogue, synagoges is really Greek put together, has an idea of a gathering together of people. They would come together and that's where they worshiped. They would have somebody read scripture. They would have somebody teach. In fact, the church service, our services, how we do things, are based off the order of how the synagogue functioned. And so he says, they will make you outcast from the synagogues. They're going to kick you out because you identify with Jesus Christ. But then look at the key. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. He says, there's a time coming when people think that trying to kill you is a good thing. See, these people stand for Christ, and the religious leaders hated Jesus Christ, and they end up killing Christ, of course, and of course he rises from the dead, but they're going to go after the believers. They're going to go after these people. He says, there's going to come a time when everybody who thinks they try to kill you, that they're doing something good. They're offering a service to God. They will think that they are serving God by killing you. Now, the word for serve here, when it says they think that they're offering service to God, it's really a special word. There's a word doulos, which means slave or servant or something. This is a word that actually means spiritual service. It was used of the priest, that when the priest worked and they did the things for God, this is the same word. He says, there's going to come a time when people think to try to kill you, that they're doing special priestly service for God. Wow, it's powerful. These people are going to be mixed up. They think killing the disciples is what God wants. The religious leaders hated Jesus. They thought they were doing good when they went after them, when they killed Jesus and they followed killed the followers of Christ. Listen, people can be sincerely wrong. They can be mixed up. people sometimes get confused and they think they're doing God's work when they're hurting others, when they're attacking others. They actually think they're doing God's work. People can be sincerely wrong. Think about this. There are people who say something like this. Listen, God loves you and He wants to save you, and God is a God of grace. And so if you'll repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, walk down an aisle, make Him Lord of your life, agree to serve Him, do other, that somehow you're going to be saved. That's works. They're sincerely wrong. Salvation's not by doing all those things. Salvation's by faith alone in Christ alone. And some people are sincerely wrong. And Jesus says, listen, there's going to come a time they're going to cast you out and they're going to try to kill you, and they think they're serving God when they try to kill you. Why does this happen? Why do they come after them? Look at verse 3. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. He says, listen, the reason the religious leaders come after you and the reason they came after me is they don't know the Father. They don't know the true God. See, the religious leaders were very religious, and there are people who can be really religious, but that doesn't mean they know God. They can look very righteous and very holy and do all kind of things. That doesn't mean they know God. And the religious leaders at the time of Christ, they did everything right, law-wise, and yet they didn't know God. He says, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. See, they thought they knew the true God, but the bottom line is this: if you reject Jesus, you reject the true God, because He and the Father are one. They're connected. They're in union. And as believers, we're in union with Christ, and so we're connected with Christ. If they hated Christ, they're going to hate us. Same thing. This message was true of the apostles. Many of them were killed. In fact, most of them were. When you think about it, Peter was killed, Paul was killed, John was killed. I mean, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We don't know exactly what happened to him. He may have been one of the few that weren't killed. He may have just died of old age. But most of them were killed because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what, you can look all over this world, and there are people who are Christians who are dying all over this world because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. What's going to happen in our country if Jesus Christ does not come back soon in the next 30 to 40 years? What's it going to be like? Because just go back 30 or 40 years ago and see how it was then and how it is now. What could it be like in the next 30 or 40 years? He says, they do this because they don't know the Father or me. He goes on and he gives a little comfort. Look what he says. But these things I've spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He said, listen, I've told you these things so that when it comes about to happen, you know I told you that. See, one of the comforts in the whole idea of the trials and problems of life is we know that God's in control, that He's already told us these kind of things are going to come. God is not caught off guard. This is not fate or chance for us. When things go wrong, we can rest in God's sovereign plan, knowing He's in control. And that all things work for good. I mean, it's hard when you're going through them. We all know that. But we have to trust God in the trials and problems of life. He says, listen, I've spoken these things to you, so when it happens, you'll remember that I told you. And then he says this at the end of the verse. He says, these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He said, I didn't tell you about these things when I first started. So when Jesus started His ministry, He wasn't talking about these sort of things. He sent them out, and He was preaching what we call the gospel of God, which is the good news message that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior, and that He's here, and whoever believes in Him has life, eternal life. But toward the end, the persecution gets more and more and more, and now He's going to the cross. He's one day away from dying. In fact, this is in the evening. The next morning, He's going to be on the cross at 9:00. He's told them, He says, I didn't say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm leaving. There's a warning. The world is against those who are with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you stand for Jesus Christ in this community, even in this great community, there are going to be people who make fun of you. There are people who ridicule you. There are people who leave you out. They'll call you fanatic. They'll call you religious right. They'll call you all kinds of things because you stand for Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said. He said, I've spoken these things. I'm teaching you these things so you won't get tripped up. Because see, there's going to come a time when they're going to kick you out of the synagogues, and then they're going to kill you. And when they kill you, they think they're doing something good for God. The reason they're doing it is because they've really never known the Father or me. But I'm telling you these things ahead of time, so when it happens, you will know that it's happening, and you know that I told you beforehand. Now, from this, he begins to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already seen that this is going to be the fourth time in this upper room, in this meeting with them, that he's talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This time, he's going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does for unbelievers. We'll talk about it in just a second. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going?" Now he says, "I'm going away. I'm leaving." He's already said that he was going. He's going back to the one who sent him. Now, who sent him? God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus, God the Father sent the son, Jesus Christ. Jesus left the glories of heaven, become a human being so he could die on the cross, pay for our sins, rise again. So he says, look, I'm going to the one who sent me. He's going back to God. You know what happened? Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth 40 days, ascended back to the Father. That's the plan. So he says, I'm going to the one who sent me. And he'd already told them that. If you remember back in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you so that where I am, you will be." He's already told them he's going away. We've already seen that they're all upset about it. They don't want him to leave. We're going to see it more in just a little bit. I'll highlight it more a little bit later about the fact that they're so upset that he's leaving. But he says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going?" Now, they're not asking. Why? Because he's already told them. He's already told him. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. I'm going to prepare the place. I'm getting it all ready." But look at verse 6. He says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." If we were there, and you know, a lot of times I teach people, I say, when you're studying the Bible, pretend you're there. I mean, what we've done, we've pretended. We've been in the upper room. We're walking through the city right now. We're getting close to the Golden Gate, which is called the Eastern Gate. We're about to walk out and go down the hill. We're going to see it when we get through with chapter 17, that they crossed the Kidron Valley. So they hadn't got there yet. Pretend you're there. How would we feel? We would be sad. Listen to what he says. "I've said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart." Why are they so sad? Well, he's already said, listen, one of you is going to deny me. One of you is going to betray me. All of you are going to run off. They're going to kill me. Then I'm going to rise again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. All of these things he said to them, and they're all going, we don't want you to go. If you were there, would you want him to go? No, you'd say, we don't want you to go. You're God. You're the Son of God. You're the Savior. You do things. We're with you. We don't want you to go. He says, I'm going to go, and one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. All of you are going to run off. They're going to kill me. I'm going away. He says, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And already three times he's talked about the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what he's done. He said, first of all, that he's going to be in you. He had told them the Holy Spirit's been with them, but the Holy Spirit's going to be in them. And that's a great truth. That at a point in time on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell every believer. And every one of us, whenever you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you trusted Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, came to live inside of you. And so all of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, you got God living in you, the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught that. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, he comes to live in you. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit is he teaches you. Now he told these guys that the Holy Spirit would come and actually teach them information which they would write down, which became the New Testament. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture that as we study it as Christians, as we look at the Bible, we begin to understand it because the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture for us. Third thing that he said, the Holy Spirit bears witness that inside of us, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us that as we go out these doors and we share our faith, we tell people about Christ. Holy Spirit does all of that. Now, that's ministry that the Spirit does to believers. Now, just in case, maybe I admit it, real quick, the Holy Spirit is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Can't comprehend it. You just believe it. And there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and he lives inside of us. Now, in this section, he's going to say, here's what the Holy Spirit does to unbelievers. Okay? And it's pretty powerful. See, the Holy Spirit not only helps believers, but he helps unbelievers. We call this the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 7. I'm telling you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, he says it's to your advantage to go away. They've already said, no, it's not to our advantage. We don't want you to go. He says it is to your advantage. Because if I don't go away, I won't be able to send the Helper. But if I go away, I'll send the Helper. Now, he's already told us that the Helper is the Spirit of Truth. The word Helper is parakalete. Which para, which means beside, kaleo means to call. The parakalete is the one called beside to help. The Holy Spirit comes to us to live inside of us, to empower us and to help us to live for God. That's what the whole thing is about. So he says, listen, it's to your advantage I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Basically, he's saying the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, it's powerful. So here's the question. What's the Holy Spirit going to do with the unbeliever, because he's fixing to explain it. Now, he has a great ministry to believers, which we've already seen. He indwells us. In fact, there's other things that he does. The moment you believe, he puts you in Jesus Christ. He comes to live inside of you. He gives you spiritual gifts. He empowers you. He illuminates the scripture. He does all of these things. But what about the unbelievers? What does he do? Well, we're going to see that, simply put, he shows the unbelievers that they need a Savior and believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the unbelieving world that they need to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, let me help you to understand something. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, nobody would be saved. Why? Because of this. Ephesians 2 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the lust of our flesh. We walked according to the course of this world. Before we trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're spiritually dead. We can't understand the things of God. That's what the Bible says. And so unless the Holy Spirit convicts us, helps us, we would not be able to understand. In fact, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. And unless the Holy Spirit convicts us, we wouldn't even be thinking about God. In fact, in your life, as you went through life and you started thinking about God, it wasn't because you just started thinking about God. It's because the Holy Spirit convicted you to begin to think about God. Now, just because the Holy Spirit convicts you does not mean you're going to believe. Because watch what he says as we look at this. So the whole plan is this. I think it's got right here. When the Holy Spirit deals with the unbeliever, the plan is to convict of the sin of unbelief and to bring them to Christ. Okay? Let's see. To convict them that they have not believed in Christ. Look at verse 8. Look what he says. And he, when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the Helper, talking about the Paraclete, the one that's going to come. And he, when he comes, will convict the world. Now watch, convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, three things he says, sin, righteousness, and judgment convicts the world. Let's stop and say when he comes, he's going to convict. Now, the word convict means to point out. It means to show we're wrong. It means to enlighten. In fact, that's what the word has an idea, that the Holy Spirit's going to enlighten. It's as if the Holy Spirit convicts an unbeliever and they go like this. They go, really? That's the first time I've ever thought of that. That's the first time I've ever seen that. That's the first time I've ever realized that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Convicts the world. Now, what I want you to notice here is it says the world. It's the Greek word cosmos. This word is used only for the unbelieving world. It's used a number of times in the Bible. It always means the unbelieving world. So when he says that when he comes, he will convict, he will enlighten the world, the unbelieving world, concerning three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I want you to think about, he convicts the world of three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'm going to explain them in just a second. But the Holy Spirit does that in the life of unbelievers. So I want you to make sure you understand that just because the Holy Spirit convicts the world, because he convicts everyone, but that doesn't mean everyone believes. Okay? Notice, and when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here we go. Here's the first one. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, I want you to notice, the sin is not personal sins, but the sin of not trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Notice what it says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Sometimes when people are talking to unbelievers, they're making the issue sins. You got to stop this, you got to stop this, you got to stop this. That's not the issue. The issue when you talk with unbelievers is not the sins they are to stop. It is the fact that they have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So when you talk to people, the Holy Spirit is convicting them of the fact that they have not trusted trusted in Christ. So when you deal with unbelievers, you say things to them like, what will you do with Christ? Will you believe in Him as your Savior? Do you understand that He died and rose again for you? And if you trust in Him, you have eternal life. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? The question in dealing with unbelievers is, what will you do with Christ? Will you believe in Him? John 3:18 says that he who believes is not condemned, but he believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When we witness, stay on the issue of faith in Jesus Christ. That is the key. So when we're talking to people, the Holy Spirit's convicting them that they've not believed in Christ. So when we talk to people, we're saying to them, have you trusted in Christ? Will you trust in Christ? Look what He's done for you. He died and rose again. He gives you eternal life. Will you take the gift of eternal life? The Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever that he has not believed in Christ. Okay? Now there's more. Watch what he does. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. The second part is righteousness. And to be with the Father, you must be righteous. He convicts the unbeliever that they're not good enough to get to God. See, if you talk to the normal person and you say, what do you think about getting to God? You say, well, you know, God is good, and if we try to live a good life, we can get to God. The Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever that he's not good enough to get to God. Let me tell you, you know, I was 19 years old. I wandered into a Bible study when I was in college. I lived at Delta State College, and I was in the athletic dorm, and I walked down the hall one night, and some guys were in a room, and they said, come on in. And I didn't know what it was, a Bible study. I didn't know what it was. I wasn't a Christian. If you'd have said to me, are you going to go to heaven? I'd have said, yes, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I've done more good than bad. Here's bad, here's good. I've got a lot more good than bad. I wandered in that room. They shut the door. I couldn't get out. Guys started talking about Christ. And what I realized that night, as the Holy Spirit convicted me, is that I had never believed in Jesus Christ, and I was not good enough to get to God. That all the goodness that I'd ever done could not take care of one sin. And so the Holy Spirit convicted me that I wasn't good enough and that I needed to believe in Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the second part is he convicts them. Notice he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll be meet. To go to the Father, you have to be righteous. The only way we get righteousness is from faith in Christ. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted or credited for righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever that you have to be good to get to God, and you're not good enough. And that you must believe. There's one more. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and the third one is judgment. There is a judgment coming. Notice what it says. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The ruler of this world is Satan. Satan's already been judged. Jesus Christ judged him on the cross. Jesus Christ paid for all the sins. There's a judgment coming. And that's the key. There's a judgment coming. And I think Satan is defeated, and people need to understand, and the Holy Spirit convicts people that there's a judgment. People say either hell or heaven. They know there's a judgment coming. They know there's a separation. They know that people either die and they go to heaven, or they die and they go to hell. And the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever that, look, there's a judgment coming. You're not good enough to get to God. You need to believe in Christ as your Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Convicts the world of sin. They haven't believed in Christ. Righteousness, because you have to be good enough to be with the Father. And judgment, because there's a judgment coming. Wow. Next slide, I think. Sin, because they've not believed in Christ, that they have to be righteous, and they get righteousness by faith, and there will be a judgment. You understand that there's the unbeliever out there. You are used by God to tell them the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, He died and rose again, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. The Holy Spirit will be convicting them that they're not righteous, that there's a judgment coming, and they need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, let me just say this. That doesn't mean everyone's going to trust Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit convicts the entire world, not certain people, all people. That's what it says. Holy Spirit will convict the world. You've heard me say this. When we have the opportunity to share with unbelievers, stay on the issue of Christ. Stay on the issue of trusting in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment with the unbelievers. Wow, it's powerful. And by the way, as we go out these doors, we, in the power of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's the only way that people will ever come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we get to be a part of that. Notice how he ends the passage. We'll get this verse next week, but notice what he says, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Why? Because he's going to say, you can't grasp it all until the Holy Spirit comes and puts it all together for them. He says, wait till the teacher comes. There's so much more he wants to teach him, but they may as well wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to come on the day of Pentecost, and from that point on, anytime somebody believes, they get the Holy Spirit. Well, there's so much in this passage. We see that he reminds them of the persecution, that he says some people are going to think they're serving God by trying to kill you. The reason is they don't know. They don't know the Father. They don't know me. But just remember, I told you about this beforehand. Then he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the conviction, and he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So it's really, really powerful. Now, let me give you several applications. First of all, this: expect opposition and persecution. Just expect it. We seek to live for Christ, just expect it. Why? Number one, we're with Christ. You're identified with Jesus Christ. You're in the world, but you're not of this world. You've been pulled out, placed in Christ, and you're different. And so expect the fact that there's persecution coming. In fact, realize that people can be sincerely wrong. They will come after you. And sometimes there's religious people who think they're doing right by hurting you. By hurting you. Expect it. And then realize that God is in control. He told them, listen, I'm telling you this ahead of time, so you'll know about it. He tells us, listen, at the very end of chapter 16, he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. Take courage. I've overcome the world. Rest in God. Expect the opposition, but rest in God. Second thing is, when sharing your faith, stay on the issue of the gospel. Stay on the issue of Jesus Christ. Stay on the issue because, remember, the Holy Spirit's convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin they have not believed. Righteousness, you've got to be righteous to be with God, and there's a judgment coming. So think about it. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Stay on the issue of Jesus Christ. And here's the key. You got to know the gospel. Know the message. If you are not confident in the message, you can take a class called the 412, which is a study which has three or four lessons on the gospel, how to present the gospel, the understanding it. Also, this fall, I'm going to start a class in CVI. It'll be the first time I've ever taught this one. I'm calling it something like Helping Believers Become Disciples. I'm calling it that. First seven lessons deal with sharing your faith. The second seven lessons deal with understanding the scripture to be able to teach others. So they go together, and that's a class that you might want to take if you say, I want to be really confident on sharing my faith. So you've got those opportunities coming up if you want to do that. But know the gospel. Second, this: remember, we are the instruments. The Holy Spirit's going to use us as the Holy Spirit convicts the world and uses us to take the message of Jesus Christ to people. Now, it would be great if every person that we talked to and was convicted by the Holy Spirit would believe, but they don't. He convicts the world. Not everybody in the world believes, but may we be used by God that people would believe. As we expect persecution from this world, may we proclaim clearly the gospel message, knowing that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for what we've seen. Lord, we know there's just so much there. We should expect that when we seek to live for Jesus Christ in a fallen world, there'll be persecution. We're connected with Christ. There are people who are sincerely wrong. But thank you, Lord, that you're in control. As we share our faith, Lord, may we be ready to give an answer to everyone that hopes in us. May we be clear on the gospel. May we know what the Holy Spirit's role is, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, sin that they have not believed. May we stay on the issue that they would believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Use our body, Lord. Use these believers as we scatter in this community to take the message of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.